Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.
It's August the 29th. We are resuming our creation class. We are on page 274, the beginning of Perek Mem Tes, chapter 49. To tell you the schedule, unfortunately, we're still not back to our regular weekly meetings. Next week, Mirtz Hashem, we should meet. That should be fine. But the Sunday after that is going to be Tzom Gedalia, which is a fast day. And right around now is towards the end of the fast. I don't think it would be appropriate to meet that evening. And so after this week and next week, we will then have another extended break until after Sukkot. After Sukkot, hopefully, we will have a regular weekly meeting, almost through till Pesach, with maybe one or two times that we'll miss, but hopefully it'll be straight all the way through. Okay. So, Perek Mentes, chapter 49, Pasuk Aleph, verse 1. Vayikra Yaakov el banav, Yaakov called to his sons, Vayomer, and he said, Hey, asfu v'agid alachem, gather together and I will tell you, Esa sheikra eschem be'acharis hayomim, what will happen to you at the end of days. Hikavtsu v'shimu b'nei Yaakov, gather and listen, the sons of Yaakov, Vishimu el Yisrael avichem, and listen to Yisrael, your father. And as we know, what Yaakov is about to do is give the brachos, the blessings, to his 12 sons. And that's going to go on for the next several psukim. We're obviously not going to complete it all tonight, but this will go on through pasuk chav ches, through verse 28. So it's going to be quite a number of psukim of brachos. Before we go start with Reuven, as he's the firstborn, yeah.
Yaakov said, listen to Israel.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, it falls in with the future of the Jewish.
Okay, so this is one of the things we have to discuss. Before we go to the individual Shvatim, the individual tribe, starting with Reuven, these two psukim really need to be analyzed properly. So let's look at some of the subtleties. So Linda just pointed out one of them, which is that if you'll notice in the first pasuk, it says Vayikra Yaakov el banav. The narrative refers to him as Yaakov. And then when he's talking in Pasuk Beis, in the second verse, he says, Hikavtsu v'shimu b'nei Yaakov, gather and listen, he calls his children the sons of Yaakov, and listen to whom? Listen to Yisrael, your father. So it's not, we can't simply give an answer about Yisrael being, having to do with the global, universal aspect of the B'nai Yisrael, because he seems to interchange. He calls them the sons of Yaakov, and then says, listen to your father, Yisrael. That seems to be contradictory. And the Torah, in its narrating, calls him Yaakov. That's one subtlety which needs to be dealt with. Another is that they're told to gather twice. And the way they're told to gather is with a different Hebrew word. In the first pasuk, it says, Hey asfu, which they use in the translation, assemble. And then in the second pasuk, it says, Hikavtsu, which they translate as gather yourselves. Now, assemble and gather are essentially the same thing. But clearly there has to be a difference because the Torah chooses to use two different words. So what's the difference between he'asfu and hikavtsu, both meaning to gather together, and why use two different terms? Another question, another point that has to be addressed is that in the introduction, Yaakov says, gather, and I will tell you what will happen to you at the end of days. Then he proceeds to give them brachos, to bless them. He doesn't tell them what's going to happen to them at the end of days. Mm-hmm. We haven't read it yet, but he's going to admonish Reuven for what he did. He's going to admonish Shimon and Levi for what they did. He's going to give Yehuda brachos. He's going to give Zvulun, Yisachar is going to give them all brachos, but it doesn't say too much about what's going to happen at the end of the day. There is some reference to the future. There is a reference to Mashiach, as we will see in the bracha to Yehuda, which makes sense, since Mashiach descends from Yehuda. But it's not, certainly not the bulk of what he's saying, certainly not the bulk of it is about the future. Most of it is about blessings, which have to do with the present. So, what happens over here with his introduction that he's going to tell them about the future, about the end of days, and in the end doesn't do that?
Does at least he lose the Ruach HaKodesh?
Okay, so we'll talk about that. Very good.
What does he mean by the end of days?
And what does it mean by the end of days? What does that mean? What end of days?
Yeah.
Okay, that's also a good question. And finally, the second pasuk is very poetic. It's hard to pick up the poetry in the English, but in the Hebrew, Hikavtzu v'shim'u b'nei Yaakov v'shim'u el Yisrael avichem. Gather and listen, O sons of Yaakov, and listen to Yisrael your father. Just repeating the word and listen, it's a poetic way to speak. Even in the English, does the...
It says listen twice.
Yeah. Right. So, it's what is the poetry over here? What is the... Anytime the Torah uses a phrase like that, it's generally in a song, and in a song is always considered to be more refined, more beautiful than whatever else is being said. So what is happening over here? This is clearly much more significant than what meets the eye.
Amen. Can it come to the Lord of future use of the threshing and the harvesting?
He comes to?
It's not the word I usually use when I go on harvest or to be close to land. Could there be a reference between when I put flowers when I end the line?
Well, I'm trying to remember it being used in that way. How is it used in that way?
The word katsu, I think it's usually referred to when I'm harvesting on the land, gathering the fruit, harvesting, reaping. I have to look for something in the perfect form.
Okay.
I'm just wondering if there's a difference between the two words.
I mean, the Torah says, Ve'asafta diganecha, v'sirushcha v'yitzurecha. Asaf is the word over there to use to gather the produce. So the Gemara tells us that Yaakov wanted to tell his sons, he wanted to be Megala es Hakeitz. He wanted to reveal to them the special time. What is the Keitz, the special time? It seems to be the time that Mashiach will appear. Whether it means when Mashiach will appear, when Hashem will reveal himself to the world, it's not clear exactly what that means, but there is a special time, a finality, where Hashem's presence becomes revealed, and he wanted to tell that to his children, when it was going to happen. And he knew when it was going to happen. Yaakov Avinu, with his nevuah, with his prophecy, knew when Mashiach was going to come. Let me digress for a moment about this. The Gemara tells us that there is a prohibition to give away when the Keitz is. When is Mashiach going to come? There's actually a prohibition. One is not allowed to tell when it's going to happen. Now, there's no need for there to be a prohibition unless there are people who know when it's going to happen. There's no need to warn somebody not to give something away if no one knows when it is anyway. Right? How can you tell people, don't tell anybody, I'm warning you, Hashem says, don't give away the secret, but nobody knows the secret. So who are you warning? It must be there are individuals who either know it or might find it out, that it is possible to figure it out. And there is a prohibition, if you do figure it out, you're not allowed to give it away. Yaakov here, now that prohibition follows this story. That prohibition was derived from a pasuk, from a verse in Shir HaShirim, in Song of Songs. Yaakov here wanted to give it away. Yaakov knew when it was going to be, which is not impossible. There are those who can figure it out. And Yaakov knew it, and he wanted to tell his sons. When he was about to tell it to them, so he says, gather together, and I will tell you what is going to happen to you at the end of days. The end of days means when Mashiach comes, that final time, whatever that means. When he was about to tell them, the Ruach HaKodesh, the divine inspiration, left him. And he was no longer able to tell them. He didn't know it anymore. He went away. So here he had this important information to share with his sons, and then suddenly they were taken away. It was taken away. And he couldn't tell them. The Gemara tells us that Yaakov became concerned. He was afraid that the reason why he forgot when it was going to be, which clearly was divine intervention, the reason why Hashem took away the knowledge from him is because his sons didn't deserve to know it. That there was a psul, there was something that was incorrect or bad with his children that rendered them unable to have this special knowledge of when Mashiach is going to come. So he told his children, maybe one of you doesn't deserve to hear this special information, and that's why Hashem took away the knowledge from me. So the sons of Yaakov said to him, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Listen, Yisrael, Hashem is our God, Hashem is one. Now in this context, when we say Shema Yisrael, who is Yisrael referring to? Listen, O Israel, who are we talking to? All the Jewish people. The sons of Yaakov were talking to
Yisrael
himself. Shema Yisrael, listen Yisrael. Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. There's nothing wrong with any of us. We are firm in our belief of Hashem. We have full, complete faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There is not any lack of belief or faith. We believe in Him wholeheartedly, in His complete supremacy, in our being completely subservient to Him. Yes?
Would it have been obviously it wasn't, but disrespectful to call their father by his first name?
Right. So they don't mean Yisrael as in the person. They mean you as the manifestation of the people. The people you now represent, you are the people. Yaakov is all the people because everything comes from him. So Yisrael, we are totally subservient to HaKadosh Baruch Hu.
Yaakov so afraid that Reuben would leave him. That he would leave him. He said, commentary says that Yaakov rebuked his older son, but he wanted to wait.
Right.
Okay, so why, but that he said and that he would stay somewhere. Said,
okay.
That you should not leave me.
Okay, so hold that question till we get to the words to Reuben. Because we're not after that yet. But you're right. When we get to Pasuk Gimel, to verse 3, hold that question. Okay?
Is that the first time that phrase has been...
was used? It seems it may have been the first time. I don't know. We did have it referenced before. For example, we said that when Yaakov met Yosef, after being away for 22 years, it says Yosef cried and Yaakov didn't. So the Gemara tells us the reason why Yaakov didn't cry is because he was in the middle of saying Shema. So they must have known it, but this is the time that the Gemara says that they said it in this context. So then, when they said Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, Yaakov said back, Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed. Blessed is the name of the honor of his kingdom forever and ever, which is the phrase that we say after Shema. The Gemara then says, what should we do? When we recite Shema, we can't use the phrase Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed because Moshe Rabbeinu didn't write it down. That phrase Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed is not found anywhere in the Chumash. So we can't use that phrase. That would be adding in a verse to the paragraph of Shema that isn't there. For instance, if you take off your mezuzah and open the scroll, which has, of course, the first two paragraphs of Shema, and read it, you won't see the phrase Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuso L'Olam Vaed. You'll only see Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, and immediately after that you'll see Ve'ahavta Es Hashem Elokecha, you shall love Hashem your God. It doesn't have that second verse Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuso L'Olam Vaed because it doesn't say it in the Torah. So the Gemara says, what should we do? We can't say it because Moshe Rabbeinu didn't say it. But the Gemara then says, but we can't ignore it because Yaakov Avinu did say it. So the Gemara says, therefore we recite it silently. And that's where the custom comes from. It goes all the way back to here, to this time. That's where the custom comes from, that we recite Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad out loud. And then, in an undertone, we say, Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso L'Olam Va'ed. And then we raise our voices again and begin with Ve'ahavta Es Hashem Elokecha. This is where it comes from this story. Yeah.
When you're saying Shema alone, there's a phrase that you say beforehand, God trustworthy king. That wasn't said by anyone.
No.
I'm not sure again either, but we say it.
But that precedes the Shema. That's not a problem. Because we're not inserting it in the middle. Right.
So why on Yom Kippur do we say it?
Oh, okay. So, but on Yom Kippur, we say it out loud. And that's a difference. One of the major differences between Yom Kippur and the rest of the year in the way that we daven is that we say Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso L'Olam Vaed out loud. We say it at night when we say Shema. We say it in the morning when we say Shema. And we say it at Ne'ilah. At the end of Yom Kippur, we say it three times. So we say it out loud. So why do we change? If in fact we're not supposed to say it out loud, then how come on Yom Kippur we do? The answer to that question, but it's not going to fully answer our question yet, is because on Yom Kippur, we strive to emulate the angels. We try to be as angelic as we possibly can. Now, human beings can't be angelic. We're not angels. We're human beings, and we have needs that angels don't have. But we try to act as angelic as possible. That's why the custom is for men to wear a kittel, which is all white. Many women have a custom to wear white as well. Different people have different customs. The following custom has fallen into disuse because we're just weaker than previous generations. But in previous generations, there were those who tried to stand all of Yom Kippur, since angels don't sit down. I don't recommend anybody trying that because we're not really strong enough to do it, and that will ruin our concentration on Yom Kippur. So one should not try that. But there is such an idea, such a concept for those who can handle it, to stand the entire time, because there's no such thing as angels don't sit. And we try our best. We don't eat or drink, which is a mitzvah in the Torah, not to eat or drink on Yom Kippur. That's also similar to the angels. We try our best. We can't fully be like them because we are human beings. But angels apparently can and do say Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso L'Olam Vaed out loud. In fact, that's where Yaakov got it from. Yaakov didn't make it up on his own. Yaakov knew that phrase because that's what the angels say. And Yaakov was in tune with what the angels say. So here we have, therefore, what we have so far is, and it's not a full thought yet, what we have is that the brothers said to Yaakov, in order to affirm their complete belief and subservience to Hashem, they said Shema. When they said that, Yaakov responded with the phrase of the angels, Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso L'Olam Va'ed. The Gemara tells us that we can't say it out loud because Moshe Rabbeinu didn't write it down, which seems to imply that Moshe Rabbeinu, when he wrote down the Torah, was writing it for us, and we are not angels, and therefore we don't say Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso L'Olam Vaed out loud. We do say it silently because Yaakov said it, so we do reference it. On Yom Kippur, which is the one day of the year where we are angelic, then we say it out loud. That's what we have so far. So we have to understand, what is it about this phrase, and what was the shakla v'taria, what was the give and take between Yaakov and his brothers? He thinks that there's something wrong with them. They say Shema Yisrael. He responds Baruch Shem Kivod. What exactly is that give and take? Yeah.
I read somewhere earlier in the Chumash that this was a phrase that Moshe learned from the angel.
Could be, but Yaakov is before Moshe.
That's right.
So Yaakov would have known it on his own. So what exactly is the give and take over here? What happens over here? Yaakov wants to tell them when the end of days will be. Evidently, Yaakov understood or thought that it was crucial that the Jewish people, or at least those who are the leaders of the Jewish people, the 12 tribes, it was crucial that they know when the end of days will be. That's what he thought. When Hashem took away the knowledge from him, when he was about to divulge it, and Hashem took it away from him, since he assumed it was crucial that they know it, and here the information was being removed, it must be there's something wrong with them. Because if there wasn't anything wrong with them, it's crucial that they know it. And if Hashem doesn't want them to know it, it must be there's something wrong with them. They said, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad, thereby assuring him there is nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with their belief. There's nothing wrong with their subservience. Yaakov Avinu was convinced when he heard them. And then Yaakov realized that it's not crucial that they know when the end of days would be. He thought the reason why Hashem took it away from him is because they didn't deserve to know it. Now he understood it's not because they didn't deserve to know it. It's because they don't need to know it. Hashem doesn't want them to know it because their service of Hashem is not predicated on knowing when the end of days will be. And with that, he says, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchuso Le'olam Vaed. So what then is going on over here? What's the difference between knowing when the end of days will be and not knowing when the end of days will be? We are in a position of not knowing. We don't know. We know that it will be at a certain time. We firmly believe that Mashiach will come. We are aware of that. We believe it. We look forward to it. We daven for it, but we don't know when it's going to happen. We just know it will. So we're in a position of not knowing. How would our lives be different if we did know? What would be the argument to say that it's better to know versus it's better not to know?
There is no argument that it's better not to know because we won't talk as much.
Because what?
We won't talk it as hard for it
we
to come.
Because
we can expect
on
it.
Because we don't know.
Okay. So you're saying it's better not to know because that way we yearn for it more.
When I hear the end of days, it's kind of scary. We're told to yearn for the coming of Mashiach, but then it's phrased like the end of days.
Yeah, it means the end It means the end of days as we know them. It means a new world order.
And we know that there's going to be a lot of chaos.
That's leading up to it. Yeah.
Well, if you know when it's going to be, you might decide, why do I need to study Torah? Mashiach has been coming for another couple thousand years. I'm going to live my life the way I want to. And then if the time comes close, you can decide, it's coming now. You might take away from it.
Okay, so you're giving another reason why it'd be better not to know, because if you don't know, then you're more likely to be careful because it could happen tomorrow, it could happen today, you know, right? Okay. What would be a reason why Yaakov evidently thought it was better to know? Yaakov knew, after all, and he thought it was better that they know. Why would it be better to know?
To prepare.
It's like death itself. Why is it good not to know?
Well, that's death is a little bit different because that's the mortality. We like to believe that we're immortal. But
I think that also it could be related to where they say we'll take away our free will. I mean, if we knew that Mashiach was going to be coming soon, then I think we'd want to really be on our best behavior and do things right because...
Okay, so we wouldn't be acting Okay, we wouldn't be acting sincerely. Okay. So we've been saying reasons to support why it's better not to know, which we're correct, because Hashem said it's better not to know. But what was Yaakov's thinking? Now let's understand this. We know that as things stand in this world, there's a lot of obscurity. There are a lot of things that happen that we don't understand why they happen. We can't understand what's good about them. And we accept and we say, there is a God, Hashem knows what He's doing, even if we can't understand it, but it must be all for the best. Even if we can't possibly understand how it could be all for the best. The prime example, of course, is the Holocaust, where how could it possibly be for the best? It's impossible for a human being to look at that series of events and say that it's all for the best on an emotional level. We can intellectually believe it. We can say that, well, we're told that it's all for the best, so we believe it. But to actually look at it and say, oh, that was a good thing, that's impossible for a human being to do. We know that after Mashiach comes, we're going to look back at all of the events of the previous few thousand years, and we'll be able to see the hand of God in everything, and why everything happened, and what was the good in all that happened. We'll be able to look back. We can't look forward and see it, but we'll be able to look back and be able to understand why it all happened. Knowing when Mashiach will come, I don't know for sure about this. Just one second. I don't know for sure about this. I don't think that knowing when Mashiach will come is as simple as a date on the calendar. I don't think what that means is that Yaakov Avinu understood that Mashiach was going to come on the sixth day of Tishrei, the year 5771. I don't think that... Just watch. I don't think...
Mashiach here.
Okay. So just remember that I don't think... I want my name in the papers. I don't think that it was as simple as that. Because we know it's fluid. We know that Mashiach can come earlier or later depending on our actions. What I believe is, and this is my own conjecture, that he was told of what events would occur and how that would then bring Mashiach. That when this event, this event, this event, this event, this event, etc., then Mashiach comes. If that's so, then he wasn't just told a date, he was actually told a sequence of events. If we would know those sequence of events, those are the sequence of events that after they happen, we'll be able to look back and see why was the Inquisition a good thing? Why were all the pogroms a good thing? Why was the Holocaust good? Why are the Palestinians, why are all those things good? Well, after it happens, we're going to be able to look back. But now we can't. But if we would know the future now, if we would know all those events which are going to trigger those answers for us, then we know the answer now. If we knew what the future events are going to be that will bring Mashiach, then those events will give us a window into why these terrible events are happening. And what is the silver lining? What is the good part of these events which don't seem to possibly have any good part to them? Yaakov was under the impression that in order for the Jewish people to survive in any extended exile, in order for the Jewish people to survive inquisitions and expulsions and pogroms and holocausts and terrorist attacks, etc., all the negative things that happened to us, it was crucial that the Jewish people know, not just intellectually, be aware that it is possible, but to know what is the good. what is the good in all these things? To be able to point to the terrible event and say, yes, there are tears. Yes, it's painful. But you see that point? That point is very good, because that point is going to bring Mashiach. See that point over there? That one, that's going to make Mashiach happen. That had to happen. It's terrible the way it happened. We don't want pain. We don't want suffering. But that event over there, that way this happened over here, the way those two things came together, that was necessary to bring Mashiach. If Yaakov would have told his sons what he knew, then they would have been able, when these terrible calamities happened, to see why they were necessary. When the information was taken away from him, Yaakov Avinu assumed, since he thought they had to know it, it must be that there's something wrong, and they don't deserve to know it. The Bnei Yisrael, the Shvatim, said to Yaakov, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Yaakov, we don't know the information you wanted to give us, but we don't need it. We still have full, complete faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We are still completely subservient to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Without that information, we don't need it. We have full faith in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Complete. Hashem Echad. One. There is nothing but Hashem. When they said that, Yaakov Avinu became aware that human beings, as they are now, can be like angels. Human beings are not limited to being human. We Jews can rise above our physical state and actually become like angels. And Yaakov Avinu proclaimed the words of the angels, Baruch Shem Kivod Machuso Leolam Va'ed. Yaakov himself was greater than the angels. This we know all the way back in the beginning of Parshas Vayetze, when Yaakov had his dream with the ladder. Remember, one of the interpretations of the angels going up and down the ladder was that on Hashem's throne there are four faces of creatures. There's an eagle, there is a lion, etc. There's also the face of a human being. The angels were aware of that face. And the angels saw Yaakov sleeping on the site of the Beis HaMikdash of the temple. And they said, that face looks very familiar. And they went up the ladder and looked at the face on Hashem's throne. And they said, it's the same face. And they were going up and down the ladder in astonishment. Look, 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 look. It's the same face. Because Yaakov Avinu had reached the level of perfection of a human being. Because the face on Hashem's throne of a human being is the perfect face. What a human being can be. And Yaakov was that human being. He was above the level of the angels. But that the Jewish people as a whole could be above the level of the angels, that was news. That was something which now became evident to Yaakov. And when he realized that Hashem took away the knowledge from him, because, not because the brothers didn't deserve to know, but because they didn't need to know, that they could have full and complete faith without that knowledge, that led him to proclaim, Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso Leolam Va'ed. Say our sages in the Gemara. What do we do? Moshe Rabbeinu didn't write it down. Evidently Moshe was understood that although Yaakov was saying it's possible to reach that level, but we're not usually on that level. So we can't just say Baruch Shem Kivod because we're not there. But on the other hand, we can't ignore it because Yaakov said it. So we say it in an undertone. Why do we say it in an undertone? Because we need to know that we can be there. We may not be there now. We are aware of our shortcomings. We're aware that we have problems, we have troubles, we're not perfect. We do things wrong sometimes. And we understand that. But we have the capability of rising even above the angels with the phrase Baruch Shem Kivod Malchuso V'Olam Va'ed. On Yom Kippur, where we actually are trying to be that way for one day a year, to be perfect as we possibly can, then we actually say it out loud. Because that's the one day a year where we strive to be at that level. Where we say, yes, for the rest of the time of the year, we have our problems, we have our troubles, and we're not going to be so presumptuous to act as if we're angels. But on Yom Kippur, we are given license to try. And so we say it out loud. That's one understanding in what is the exchange between Yaakov and his sons, and how that translates into what we do with the phrase Baruch Shem during the year and on Yom Kippur. So before we answer your question, look now at the subtleties in how the Torah presents this to us. Vayikra Yaakov el banav. Yaakov called to his sons. Vayomer, and he said, Hey asfu v'agida lachem, Esa sheikra eschem be'acharis hayamim. Yaakov is out to tell his sons about the sequence of events that will happen before Mashiach comes, or when Mashiach comes. The phrase Hey asfu versus He kavtsu is that Asifa is gathering into something, into a building, for example. When you gather something into a sack, you use the term asifa, to gather things, not just to bring things together, but to gather them into something. That's the phrase le'esof, to gather. You gather them together into something else. Hikavtsu simply means to come together. Not necessarily in something, just come together. You could be in an open field, and you gather together, you would use the phrase leak boats, to gather together, hikavtsu. If you're going to gather something into something else, you'll say, hey asfu. I think it's the Das Zekani Mibali Hatosis. Where did I see this? Can't remember now if it was the Kli Yakar or if it was the Das Zekani Mibali Hatosis where I saw this. He says that since the first thing Yaakov was going to tell them were these secrets of what happens at the end of days, he wasn't going to tell them this out in the marketplace where everybody was around. He wanted them to gather, not just gather together, but gather together inside, away from the crowds. No one else should know this very important piece of information I'm going to tell you. But once he changed to telling them their brachos, that information already wasn't so secret. And there he just had them gather together. It didn't have to be in a secluded area. It could just be gathering together, and that was fine. When Yaakov calls them to gather together, and he says, I will tell you what will happen to you at the end of days. That means I'm going to give you the information for when Mashiach is going to come. In between Pasuk Aleph and Pasuk Beis, between the first and second verses, that's when the story of the Gemara happens. They gather together. He wants to tell them. He loses the information. He assumes there's something wrong. He tells them, maybe there's something wrong with one of you. They respond, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. He says, Baruch Shem Kivon Malchuso Le'olam Va'ed. And now he proceeds to give them a bracha. So the second verse is not a repeat of the first one. It's a whole different thing. The first verse was introducing, telling them about the end of days, but he never did that. The second verse is introducing the blessings. So now he says, Hikavtsu v'shimu b'nei Yaakov, gather and listen, O sons of Yaakov, v'shimu el Yisrael avichem. Now it becomes a sing-song, now it becomes a song of blessing, where he's going to tell them about what is each one of their traits, what they are good at, what they need improvement in, where they will leave their mark in this world. Switching from B'nei Yaakov to Yisrael, so he says, gather and listen, sons of Yaakov, because these are blessings. These are blessings that a father gives to a son on his deathbed. There is a very personal side to this. It's not something which is It's not something which is public or something which is for something which is universal. There's something very personal. Remember, whenever we have Yaakov and his sons interacting as a father and son interact, then the name Yaakov is used. He's their father Yaakov. They're his sons. So gather and listen, O sons of Yaakov. That's a very personal touch. Listen to Yisrael, your father. But understand that what I'm going to tell you, although there is a personal side to this, there's also going to be the global universal side to it as well. Because what I'm going to tell you about your strengths and weaknesses applies not only to each one of you, it applies to your own descendants. If you descend from Reuven, if you descend from Shimon, if you descend from Levi, if you descend from Yehuda, you have a different strength and a different weakness. And what I'm going to tell you not only affects you, my sons, now, while I'm passing away, but it's going to affect you and your children and your children's children for all generations. You will have these strengths and weaknesses. These are what make you who you are. So there's a double aspect over here. There's the personal aspect, a father on his deathbed addressing himself to his children for the last time, B'nei Yaakov, but at the same time, Yisrael Avichem. There's going to be something universal going on here as well, not simply the personal side. So both are going on. And that leads us into the blessings. Yes?
I don't have quite know how to phrase this, but that phrase, blessed is the name whose glory is king for eternity, why that one? I mean, why is that the clincher for you are capable of being angel?
I'm not sure. I don't know the answer. I don't know the answer. What is so special about that phrase? And that's probably, I probably don't know it, because in order to fully grasp what that means, you probably have to be on the level of an angel. It's probably a phrase that has more meaning. I mean, all phrases have more meaning the more that you know, but this one probably opens itself up as you develop and become closer to what an angel is. But I don't know. I don't know what is so significant about that phrase. Just so you know, I keep saying greater than angels. Really, all you see from here is to be the same as angels. But we know from later on in Parshas Balak that when Bilam tries to curse the Jewish people and it turns into a blessing, one of the things he says is that in the future, the angels will ask the Jewish people, what is Hashem doing? Meaning that the Jewish people will have an inside seat. Our seats in being close to Hashem will be beyond the level of the angels. So they will have to ask us what is going on with Hashem in the inner sanctuary. So that's why I keep saying even greater than angels. We'll find that tzaddikim, the righteous ones, can even rise above the angels. But at least you see from here equal to the angels. So, Yaakov now begins with the blessings of his children. It is important to note that the first three, Reuven, Shimon, and Levi, don't seem to get a blessing. They seem to get an admonishment. That's what Ellen was bringing up before, that Reuven here gets a pretty strong tongue lashing, as we'll see. So, yeah.
I want to go back just a little bit before we get into the blessings. Is there some indication that Yaakov is telling his sons, you can prepare just like Yosef prepared for our coming and secured everything for us? You can prepare for this.
I don't see that. I don't see it here. Could be in other places he says that. I don't see that in these two verses.
I think he hints at it with the gathering, with that shuffle and cup. Yaakov stresses very much after.
Okay, that's true. There is an importance to meeting together.
The bracha that we get from the sparkles when we're united. But also, as you said, in any generation we can bring Mashiach closer if we deserve it. It's this after and this brotherly love, there is an opportunity to bring Mashiach at any time.
Okay. Okay, that's very good. That's very important that there is an aspect here of coming together, which is necessary for the brachos to take place. Okay. Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. Reuven, b'chori ata, Reuven, you are my firstborn. Kochi, my strength. Vereshis oni, and the way they translate it is my initial vigor. On and koach both mean strength. Obviously, there's a subtle difference between the two. That's why they change it to vigor, but the beginning of my strength. Yeser seis v'yeser az, they translate it as foremost in rank and foremost in power. Yeser means to have more. To have more seis, which they translate as rank. We'll talk about what that means in a minute. And more in az, in power. Pachas kamayim al tosar, you are impetuous like water. You will not have more. Or as they say, you cannot be foremost. Ki alisa mishkevei avicha. Because you lifted up, or you went up upon the bed of your father. Az chilalta yitzui Allah. Then you were mechalel, you desecrated he who used to go up on my couch, on my bed. Yitzui is another word for my bed. And he who used to go up on my bed refers to Hashem, that Hashem used to preside over the bed of Yaakov, and Reuven profaned the bed, or the Hashem who used to go up in the bed of Yaakov. Okay. Clearly this is a reference back to what we learned about with Reuven, which the Torah uses a phrase that he lived with Bilhah, the concubine of his father. We explained then, when we learned it, that it does not mean that he actually had a relationship with her, but rather that he got involved in the issues of with which wife Yaakov should be staying, and because of that, the Torah uses the phrase that he actually committed adultery with one of his father's wives. But that's what the second verse here is talking about in Pasuk Dalet, verse 4. But before we get to that, let's understand Pasuk Gimel, verse 3. It says, Reuven, you are my firstborn, my strength, and the first of my vigor. Now, the first of my vigor is a very important phrase, and what that means is, and we would never know this, of course, if it wasn't for Chazal, for our sages telling this to us, what it means is that when Reuven was conceived, he was conceived with the first vigor, which means the seed of Yaakov. What Yaakov, remember, did not marry until he was 84 years old. That's how old he was when he married. And an incredible thing is being told to us, which is mentioned several places in the Gemara, that Yaakov was completely pure in that area. That despite the fact that he had gone 84 years without having married, but when he finally did marry and Reuven was conceived, it was with the very first of Yaakov's seed. And that's what it means, Reishis Oni. That's obviously very special. And that Reuven would be conceived from that means that Reuven was in a spiritual manner. He was conceived in an extremely spiritual manner, in a way that would exceed the way most people would be conceived. Because of that, Reuven should have been foremost in rank and foremost in power. What does that mean, foremost in rank and foremost in power? So, again, our sages tell us, and Rashi cites it, that se'es comes from the word to be nosei, to lift up, kapayim, one's palms. Meaning, Right?
The Kohanim.
The Kohanim. Reuven should have been the Kohen. He should have had, he should have been foremost in rank, which would have meant to be the Kohen. And the foremost in power. Power refers to V'yitein Oz Limalko. He gives power to his king to be the royalty as well. Reuven should have worn both the crown of Kuhuna, of the priesthood, and the crown of Malchus, of royalty. We've spoken about this many times over the past several years, that the way things are today in the Jewish people, no one can wear all three crowns at the same time. The three crowns are the crowns of Kuhuna, of the priesthood, crown of Torah, and of course the crown of Malchus, of royalty. Those are the three. No one can wear all three. One can wear two of the three, but never all three. Because since Kuhuna, the priesthood, comes from Aaron, and Aaron is a Levi, and royalty, Kuhuna and Melech, comes from Yehuda, so those two crowns can never be on the same person's head. Because you can't be both from Yehuda and Aaron at the same time, one or the other. Torah is open to all. So a person could theoretically wear two of the three crowns. These crowns are figurative. But a person could theoretically wear two of the three crowns. They could be the greatest sage of the generation and also be the king. Or be the greatest sage of the generation and also be the Kohen Gadol. We have examples. What's the example of? Okay. David HaMelech, King David, was both the king and the greatest Talmud Chacham, the greatest sage of the generation. So he wore two of the three. The Kohen Gadol, Yehoyada, the Kohen Gadol, in his day was not only the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, but also was the greatest sage of his generation. But we never have all three together. We discussed, we had a whole class on Shem, the son of Noach, many, long time ago. It had to do with Hanukkah. And we showed then that Shem did wear all three crowns. That Shem is referred to as the great Talmud Chacham, he's referred to as the king, and he's referred to as the Kohen. But he's the last one to wear all three. After that, it got split up, and Aaron has the Kuhuna, and Yehuda David has the Malchus. Reuven should have been able to wear all three at the same time. Reuven should have had both crowns of Kuhuna and of Malchus, which means that if he would have been a Talmud Chacham or any of his descendants would have been great Talmidei Chachamim, they could have had all three crowns. That's what should have happened. It didn't. And the reason why it didn't happen is because of the episode with Bilha. And that's Pasuk Dalet, verse 4, in that because Reuven was impetuous, which means that he acted based on his feeling without having thought it through completely. Now, we have to be very careful over here. You understand that Reuven's impetuousness was far less than any one of our impetuousnesses. Right? I am far more impetuous than Reuven was. But Reuven was more impetuous than he on his level should have been. Where he was, given his greatness, given what he knew, given his upbringing, given all that, he was expected to have been less impetuous. So, but because he was, therefore, it was the ability to have all the crowns together was removed from him, and that is that. So, when we continue next week, we have to understand, we'll have to review, what did Reuven do? How do we understand what Reuven did? Which we talked about, but it's been a while. It's been, I don't know.
Several years.
Yeah, a couple of years. I'll look online, hopefully, and tell you exactly how long it's been.
You've got it over
there. So, we have to review what Reuven did, and understand how it fits into the words of this pasuk. But more importantly, we have to understand, how is this a bracha? Yaakov is giving out brachos. He's giving out blessings. This doesn't sound like a bracha. This sounds like an admonishment, and it sounds like, well, you could have had it, but too bad. Is that a way for a father to leave his son on his deathbed. That's something which we have to understand next week. Yeah.
One of the many, 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 many things I love about, you know, being Jewish and learning about our traditions is that we can openly say, you know, this is where we made an error. This is where our forefathers erred. You know, this is where we're weak at. This is where we need to work on. You know, it's such a human, we're not like saying, oh, we're all perfect, and, you know, everybody should honors, you know, it's such a human.
It's true.
Lesson.
It's true. It's true. We do not believe in human beings being infallible.
Right.
We don't believe that. Everybody makes mistakes, from the greatest people to the lowest people makes a difference. Right. Right. The trick is to not drag them down to our level. That's the trick. To understand that they were great, and they were greater than we are. And the weaknesses that we're pointing out are not the same as our weaknesses. Nevertheless, there was a weakness. But the weakness was a subtlety for where they were. That's the trick. And that's where we often fail, where we tend to drag it down and we superimpose ourselves onto what they're doing and say, well, since I have such and such a weakness, the weakness that's being described in the Torah must be the same as mine. When in fact, their weakness doesn't resemble mine at all. It's on a much more subtle level, but nevertheless, it's there. Yeah.
How old was he? And isn't there something that if before bar mitzvah age, that you're not accountable for your sins?
How old is Reuven?
Yeah. I mean, we don't really know because we don't know the age differences between.
No, but he would have been under bar mitzvah. True.
In there, that thought that we're not accountable?
Okay, that's a good point.
Anyway, January 11th, 2009, by Yishlach, chapter 35.
A year and a half. Not so bad.
Now you know the date.
Thank you for listening to Torah Media Atlanta. Won't you consider making a donation to help support this important work? Just go to TorahMediaAtlanta.com and click on the donate link. Thank you very much.